All right, we've been looking at scripture from Hebrews, the 13th chapter. You know, we're going to have to get Sunday school teachers that are a little taller. Or give me some glasses that are a little longer. We've been looking at good works. And we can see from Scripture that doing good works is something Christians should do. And we're going to look into that, and then we're going to eventually look into what good works are. However, if you turn to James, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse, we'll show you, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. We'll show you how important that this is in the Christian life. And remember, as we read this, there are two words for good works in the New Testament, primarily. There's actually a third one, but primarily there's two, and this one has to do with that which is fitting or consistent with the character of good character. So I'm reading from Scripture, James, the 4th chapter and the 17th verse. Therefore, to the one that intellectually knows to do good, and this is the idea of crafting, it's planning and crafting to do good, and doesn't craft to do good, to him it is sin. So it would seem that if we understand this verse, that we had ought to be doing good works. I was under listening to a guy that was teaching how a Christian doesn't have to do anything. And I don't know if he read these verses, but there's a whole bunch of stuff that we had ought to do. A lot of times the Christian life is defined, well, what a Christian cannot do, but we're going to be looking from Scripture at what we are to be doing because we're in the family of God. Before we do that, let's look to the God of the Word, and we look in communication to frame our minds so that we'll be focused in on what He has for us from His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We do sincerely thank You for the young folk and the baptism class, and we thank You for the answers that they gave today and the encouragement that that gives to me, that there are even young kids with single-digit years under their belt that can say that when you give the gospel, you have to say Christ died for their sins, and they understand that concept. Our Father, we think of those in our assembly. We think of Teresa, and we think of Shannon as they're going through physical ailments, that You will give not only them the strength to come through it, but give us the ability to support them and show them our appreciation of them. And also we think of Allison, that we want to support her in her time of need and time of duress. Our Father, we also would like to ask that as we look into Your Word, that we see exactly what's there. We don't impute, add to, or subtract from what You're communicating from Your Word, and we'll be giving You the thanks and the glory. Amen. Now, one of the things that we're doing as we're going to eventually, and it looks like we're not going to get there today, is we're going to look at James, the 2nd chapter, which is the main place that people who want to work for their salvation will come. So we're going to go see exactly what it says. But because we have a little bit of an abbreviated schedule, today we're going to do some more additional background work to that. If you'll turn to, this is a very important concept, so turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. For you young kids, it's really very interesting. It's kind of a numeric oddity. Then in Scripture, you have some very interesting verses that are 3:16s. And this is one of them. It's over in 2 Timothy 3:16. Now, if you look at your Bible, I'm going to read it different. And you're going to say, oh, Pastor Schaefer doesn't know how to read. No, I'm going to read it the way it should be, and I'm going to explain it, what it means. But I want to stress the very first word, which is all. It doesn't say just the parts I like. It doesn't say just the parts in red letter. If you have a red letter Bible, the black letters are just as important. It doesn't say just the stuff that applies to us. So it's not just the New Testament. The Old Testament is inspired. We'll get to that. Now let's read with me along with your eyes as I read out loud. All Scripture. Now the word for Scripture means graphe It's the word graphe, rather. It means that which was written. Now, let me be very careful here. Let's talk about the Apostle Paul, because most of the scripture in the New Testament was written by him. When the Apostle Paul either personally penned on a parchment, on a skin, the letters that formed the communication he was sending to the churches, each letter is what it's talking about. Occasionally, he had amanuensis, which we would call a secretary, write it for him. He would dictate them. When that secretary wrote down exactly what Paul wanted written, that every exact letter was exactly what God wanted. And the picture, we got other verses that say, when the human author wrote it, he didn't write it on his own. That's why you always hear me say, co-authored by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit took the vocabulary and experiences of that person. Obviously, they had been orchestrated up to that point. Took the vocabulary and the experience of that person and had him write the exact meaning of what God wants. That's what this word, this what we're seeing here. All graphe, all written work. Now, the next word is even more powerful than you have in the King James. It's a made-up word, and if you've been around me, you notice I make up words every now and then. I'll take an adverb and use it as adjective, take adjectives and use them as adverbs. Hey, it just sounds good to me. Well, Paul did that here, but did he just do it on his own based on what I just told you? I got verses for this if you're in my Sunday school class today. I could prove this. I could prove it from the book of 1 Timothy. I can prove it from the book of 1 Corinthians. And that's this. When Paul made this word up that you don't have in your King James, it was exactly the only word, it was the best word that Paul's vocabulary and human language could explain what God wanted explained. And the next word is God breathed. That means that each letter, that's why we made, when we talk about good works, we say there's one good work word that starts with an A in the English, agathos. And there's another word for good works, kalos. And it's not a mistake. They mean something, they have different nuances. And that is proven in this verse. All scripture, each individual letter. Now be careful. When it was originally written, was God breathed? Is my King James God breathed? No, but it is scripture when it perfectly represents, which most of the time it does, what the original author wrote. Now, you can get into textual criticism. I carry one in my briefcase that has all, it takes thousands of manuscripts, and it tells you where there's a variance. And do you know that most of the variances in the New Testament primarily, and there's hardly any in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, it's usually whether there's a the or not a the. Usually it's whether it's a feminine or masculine or something like that. No textual variances. We could take the thousands and thousands of texts that are in the Greek and we can put them all together and there's not one variance that really changes. I can think of one that they started in the 8th century. It's over in 1 Corinthians 11 where they added some words at the Eucharist. But other than that, there's not one variance in Scripture that would change theology. You know what that is? God breathed, and God protected what he breathed. So, is this God's Word? This is God's Word when it represents exactly what the Holy Spirit wrote using co-wrote with a human author. Let's read the rest of the verse. Now, when I go to the rest of verse, it doesn't say I can use Psalms for today. It doesn't say I can take kingdom truth that Jesus taught on earth and apply that today. It doesn't say every verse does the same thing. Some verses do this. Some verses do that. Some verses rebuke. some verses correct. Now let's read it. All scripture is God-breathed and is beneficial. Now here's a word, and I'm just going to cut through the smoke. For Old Testament understanding, this is the word for doctrine that is just accepted. You just accept it. Do we believe, let's not get sidetracked. I'm just going to tell you, the Old Testament needs to be appropriated and accepted. What am I leaving out? Practiced. It's not there. That's not this word. There's another word, starts with the same letter, that means to practice it. But this one is, there's a lot of doctrine. I have to understand that David killed Goliath. I have to understand Job suffered and buckled under and was persecuted, but suffered from it and came through with faith. I have to understand that Abraham was saved by faith. That's this word. And the next word, all scripture is all are not is profitable or beneficial for reproof. This has the idea of proving something's wrong. We have a saying in society today, don't judge me. Well, you know, God says you shouldn't be doing that. Don't do it. Okay, if you want me to not judge you, I'll judge your acts. It's okay if you know somebody's doing something to say they're wrong. I just swam upstream from all of society by saying that. Wrong is wrong, right is right. Right is right by Scripture. Wrong is wrong by Scripture. So, all Scripture, some can be used to accept and appropriate as historical fact. That's the word for doctrine. Here, there's another word. Some can be used to correct or show that somebody's wrong. Now the next word, correction, the third application of Scripture, has to do with setting it right. One way to use Scripture is saying that's wrong. Another way to use Scripture is say that's right. And that's correction. And then the third one, watch this, is for child training in acting right. Righteousness means to act right. So how do you know you're acting right? In our case, looking at good works from Scripture. But I just made my will out to the hospital wing for to cure cancer. Now, I don't know. Maybe the Holy Spirit laid that on your heart. I'm guessing not. I'm guessing that made you feel good before men, not before God. So Scripture, we believe every word was sent and orchestrated by God as he bore men along reading Scripture. We also believe, this is important, that you have to be careful who he's talking to. Remember I showed you last week, he told Judas, what you're going to do, do quickly. And then Judas went and hanged himself. And then Jesus told some other disciples, go thou and do likewise. You got to be careful who he's talking to. And you got to interpret it in light of what it was meant to the reader. Now, with that as a background, we accept that Scripture has no contradictions. I cannot express this strongly enough. If there's a you will hear on most religious programs, you can do anything with Scripture you want. You can prove anything you want. Well, you can if you use it wrong. But if there's a contradiction in the Bible, I'm trying to train you here, where is the contradiction? It's not with God, it's in your pea brain, okay? I'm just telling you straight out. The brain the size of a pea, if you think of contradictions. It's in your brain, not in the Scripture. So when we come to James, the second chapter, and we got a whole bunch of other verses, a whole plethora of other verses, a whole cornucopia of other verses that say you cannot work for your salvation. And God breathed those other verses, and God breathed along and had James write James 2. Can James be saying you work for your salvation? Say no. Now that brings us to, I'm going to review this again. This is the third time I've done it. Oh, Richie. Okay, I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to give you a list of verses that say you cannot work here for salvation. Then I'm going to underscore why that's so important. That pause was for you to get your pencil out if you haven't done it before. And by the way, Allison, if somebody doesn't have a pencil, could you loan them one? Allison, I noticed she had about 30 of them back there. And the reason I notice it is because I love pencils. I use a number 4 hard, and yet they're real hard to find because I press so hard. These are verses from Scripture that you should have written somewhere in your Bible, because if you put it on notes, you're going to lose it. I've been told that this morning. That tell you you cannot work for your salvation. Some of them you better have in your mind already. This is review, so I'm going to go fast. Romans 2, 4, excuse, dyslexia. Romans 4, 2. Romans 4, 6. Galatians 2, 16. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Here's one I tend to forget, so I'm gonna say it twice. 2 Timothy 1:9, 2 Timothy 1:9, and Titus 3:5. Now let's go one step further. Those verses all say you can't work for your salvation, and that grace is not work. Now let me show you 3 verses that say salvation's a free gift. If I came up to you and I said, you know, the Lord's blessed me. I might not give you a gun, but let's say I gave you a tomato plant or something. I said, hey, oh, I'll do that. By the way, I have a lot of them. And they're about this high, and they're not going to make it another week because it's getting too hot. But anyway, if I came up and I gave you a tomato plant, here, I got extras, you can have it. And then you walked away and I said, where's my $5? Would that be a gift? No, that would be earned, something I wanted to pay for. So when I show you these three verses, one word is a free gift and one word is a grace gift, and they're equivocated from a different angle. In other words, the nuance of this is just free, and the other is it's free because it was given by grace. So let's add those three words, those three verses, before we go on. Turn to Romans, the third chapter. Romans, the third chapter. And after I do this, I'm going to give you a specific example why this is so important. You may not believe it, but what I'm teaching now is contrary to 90% of Baptist teaching this morning. And I'm going to read it to you and prove it to you in just a minute. I just went on the interwebs and ran it off. Romans, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 24th verse. Now, the word justified means declared righteous. When you're saved, God the Father declares you righteous in Jesus Christ. That's part of your salvation. Romans 3:24. Being declared righteous, now it's not an adverb, free. So did I earn being declared righteous? No. This verse says, being declared righteous, free. By His, God the Father's grace, through the redemption, the complete unloosing that is in Christ Jesus. No works. No works. Turn over to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. This is a slightly different word for free. This is the word that's associated with grace. This is a word that's associated with grace. Romans, the 8th chapter and the 32nd verse. This is talking again about God the Father. We were in Sunday school in the baptism class. We told the Kids, when you see the word Christ, don't think of a Jesus walking on the water. Don't think of Jesus taking the bread and feeding 5,000 or the fish and feeding 3,000, two different events. Think of Christ being up in the third, and they came up with that. Where is he? Third heaven. So when you believe in Christ, if he's in the third heaven now, when he came to die on the cross, where did he come from? He came from the Father. Did you know by believing in Jesus Christ, you believe the Father automatically? I got verses. That's another thing we're teaching the kids. If somebody says something you don't think is in the Bible, say, where's the verse? Romans, the 8th chapter, here's a verse, the 32nd verse. He, that would have to be God the Father, that spared not his own son, but delivered him, his son, up to us all, how shall we not with him, God the Father, also freely gave us, who also gave freely gave us all things. So God the Father sent his son and gave him as our Savior, and this is associated with grace, freely. He didn't take it back. He didn't say, okay, now that I gave you a free gift, write me a check. Most plans of salvation, I'm going to show you some. Rich, you keep grinding that same axe. Most plans of salvation today, whether they're step, 7-step, 3-step, 15-step, buku step, whatever step they are, most of them, at the end of it, now write God back a check. They don't say it like that, but I'm telling you, I'm going to read it to you. Two more, I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians 2:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. This is proving that you're given salvation, given freely. You're graced it. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the Spirit. Now, the King James did a good job on this one. It is a lowercase spirit. This is a reference to Satan. We have not received the Spirit pertaining to the world system. Ephesians 2:2-3. Who's in charge of the world system? Satan. John, the 14th chapter. Who's in charge of the world system? Satan. But, now the ellipsis is, we have received. Now this should be capital. Most of the time in the King James, they get the S, lowercase s and uppercase s correct in spirit. This one should be capital because it's in contrast to the lowercase spirit. See that? But we have received the uppercase spirit, which is from God. Who sent the Holy Spirit? God the Father. Who sent the Holy Spirit? God the Son. So it is the Holy Spirit here. Let me do it again. We have not received the spirit of the world, Satan, lowercase s, but we have received the uppercase s, the Holy Spirit, from God, that we might intellectually know. Now, this is a good verse to prove that it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you this, that you might intellectually know the things that are graciously given to us. Now, it should be by God. It's hupo. It's not in of God. By God. God the Father gives us a whole bunch of stuff at salvation. And this verse says all that stuff we got at salvation. This is talking about regeneration in this context. All the things we got in our new birth were given. Graced. That's the word here. And so now I've given you three verses that show you that we're given salvation and we're given all the benefits of salvation. We don't earn them. There are some in their steps of salvation, they'll say, and they're real slick. I'm telling you, these heretical and apostate plans of salvation are so slickly written that I have to read them twice to see what they're sticking in there and taking away. They're that good. Let me even go farther. They are supernaturally written, but not everything supernatural is from God. It's this lowercase s that writes some of this stuff. You'll see. I'll show it to you. In fact, let's just do that now. You'll love the name of this organization. You ready? Grace Church. And they don't know what grace is. It's actually Grace Community Church. This person happens to be the head of Lordship for Salvation. And what I'm teaching you is Lordship because of salvation. Now, here's what they're going to say about what I teach. In they're going to be referring to me. You want to read it. I helped you out. You don't have to read the whole thing. You probably only have to read about 25 words, okay? The way Rich Schaefer teaches salvation, Paul, Silas, Luke, all those guys teach salvation, has become merely an intellectual exercise. Well, you're saved in the Spirit. That is the area of rationale. Actually, that's true. So what they think is a dissing me and my plan, the plan of salvation from Scripture, is actually a compliment at this point. But let's go farther. Is an intellectual exercise instead of calling on men and women to surrender to Christ. What is surrender to Christ? Work. You can't have them both. It is really neat. You'll love this. You adults will love this. In Sunday school, I gave the plan of salvation. I said, now what did I leave out? Die for our sins in unison. You don't know how that encouraged me. They knew it. Surrender. Surrender is not an intellectual exercise of belief. What they're going to do is they're going to go back into the Gospels when Jesus is talking about the kingdom, and they're going to live the kingdom now. We live in the kingdom from the heavens, but we are in the kingdom of God, and they mix the two up. This kind of evangelism they don't like. Ask them only to accept some basic facts about him. Now, in Sunday school, I hope that Robert et al. Can verify this. I said you cannot just believe the gospel as historical facts. I said that you better believe that's what saves you. I think we said that, and I thought we got an acknowledgement, at least in everybody's eyes, that that was true. You know, the young kids, if they can't answer, if I see that they're a little hesitant answering verbally, I'm trying to reassure you parents. I look in their eyes, and you can see if they got it or not. So I say, look at me. You'll see how your eyes are. This shallow understanding of salvation and the gospel is known, here it is, as easy beliefism. No, it wasn't easy. God the Son had to die on the cross. God the Father had to send him. God, the Holy Spirit, had to get into my little brain that he couldn't hardly find and explain to me, I better believe in that. And they don't yield to Christ's authority. What they're doing is saying, you can't just believe, you have to show God you are believing. What are they adding to the plan of salvation here? Works. I think my Sunday school, my bow tie guy would have got that, wouldn't you? By the way, he read a verse today and didn't make one mistake. I was, whoa. Because, see, I remember you when the letters were a problem. But, boy, he read every word in that verse. Growing up, I'm just amazed at how our kids are growing up. In other words, Christ does not bestow eternal life on those whose hearts remain set against him. Now, if you repent, which means change your mind, and you believe that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, and that alone saves you, are you turning your heart against him? No, at that moment, you're not. But here's what they want. They want you to surrender to Jesus' lordship. In contrast to what I teach and what Scripture teaches, which is they call easy beliefism, teaches submission to Christ's supremacy authority is not germane to saving transition, to the saving transaction. Now let me translate that. What they're saying is they're taking what a Christian should do because they're in the family of God and they're mixing up with how you get in that family. Now, I teach, if you're a Christian, you had ought to work or you're going to get a spanking. You have heard that. When I was growing up, if I was told once, I was told 100 times, I don't care what the neighborhood kids do, you're going to do what our family does. God doesn't spank the neighborhood kids, but he does spank his family. There's a whole chapter on that. If you don't believe me and you think I'm, where's the verse? Read chapter 12 of Hebrews. In contrast, easy beliefism, that's us, I hope that's you too, teaches that disobedience and prolonged sin are no reason to doubt the reality of one's faith. And that's true. If a Christian sins, the Holy Spirit grieves them and convinces them of that sin. And if not, we can go through Scripture, eventually you're going to go home. I got verses for that. So what they're doing, stay with me, what they're doing is confusing how you get in the family of God versus how you act because you're in the family of God. Let me put it another way. We teach lordship because you're saved, but not to get saved. And the verses I gave you prove that 100 times over. Well, 100 times. A little hyperbole there. You only need one. This is the prevalent, I'm going to call it out like it is. This is the prevalent idea of salvation. It's not even a plan of salvation. In most Baptist circles today, and I can give you the conferences if you want. One has the word Southern in it. One starts with a G, and one starts with a C. Conservative Baptist, if you didn't get it, Garb, and Southern Baptist. Okay. Now, from Scripture, we've proven that that's wrong. You want to see it, you can see it there. Let's go to the second chapter of the book of James, and let's read some verses that they would like, and let's see if they're, let's see what's there. Now, as we go there, I've tried to set you up for this. As we go there, what's the one thing we know we're not going to find in the book of James in the second chapter? Work salvation. I hope you know that. When we come to the second chapter, we've already gone through the first 12 verses, but I want to just refresh your memory on the first three. In the people that James is writing to are Jews who are being transitionalized into the New Testament, a cultural shock. And it's as though they went from a civilized society to a third world society. It's that great a shock. And as they come to the in this transition, they're making some people higher than others. And last week I went into a big long thing about rich people. I'm not against rich people. I am against churches treating rich people different than poor people. That's this first 12 verses of James, the second chapter. In Christ, there's no social distinctions. In Christ, not one person is more important than the other person in terms of the function of the body. Now, in the first three verses, that's what he's talking about. In verse 3, summarizes that they were taking a rich person and making him get all the privileges. And watch the word I change. James 2:3. And you have respect. That means you're showing more respect. We want to respect everybody. But when he says in this passage, respect persons, he's saying you're putting some ahead of the others. And you have respect to him that wear splendid clothing, and say to him, sit here in a good place, and say to the poor person who has rags, stand there or sit under my footstool. So they're making distinction in persons based upon social status. And what James is going to say through verse 14 is you are doing that now, and you weren't even supposed to do it under law. And now there are higher requirements for behavior than under law. You know, the law just said, don't do this, don't do this. Under grace, it's true you don't do that stuff. In fact, 9 of the 10 commandments are brought over to the New Testament. Which one didn't come over the New Testament? But they didn't come over as commandments. They came over as don't do them. The fourth one, keep the Sabbath day holy, which means don't drive, don't eat, don't cook, make a fire to cook, don't call on your cell phone. And so they were making differences. And he's going to say in verse 8, even if you're under law, this is an argument of saying it's from the lesser to the greater. Even under the law, you couldn't do this. Because under law, you were supposed to love another Jew as you loved yourself. In the New Testament, the word we showed you last week, I don't want to repeat everything, that the word neighbor means another Christian. So even under law, they couldn't treat a rich person greater than a poor person. And then the real clincher that James understands, this is important to our context. James understands New Testament truth because in the 15th chapter of Acts, Paul had gone up there and talked to him and explained to him the dispensation of grace. And when he writes the book of James, it's about Acts 15. James understands most of the concepts of grace. I'll show you that in just a minute. He's just not sure it applies to Gentiles yet. He still hasn't gotten rid of his Jewish culture. But we know he understood grace because look at verse 12. So speak you and so do as they shall be judged by a quality or rule of liberty. You will never find the word liberty associated with the law. But I like the Ten Commandments. Okay, then go over to the New Testament where it says don't fornicate in the New Testament. Use that verse. But I don't think you can steal. Okay, go to the New Testament, Ephesians the 5th chapter, where it says don't steal. Oh, I don't think I should have an idol. Okay, go to the book of Ephesians, Galatians, and Corinthians and show you can't have idols. Keep your finger here. Let's go back to, it's on the left-hand side of the page. You want to go back under law? Let's go back there. I think it's the 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. Yeah. Oh, yeah, there it is. 3rd chapter of 2 Corinthians. Want to go back under law? Now, remember, what I'm documenting now is that the law of a rule or a concept or a principle of liberty, a quality of liberty, is contrary to the concept of the Mosaic law. Where is the verse? It's in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter and the 6th verse. Now, this is talking who God made us able ministers, talking about Paul and his apostolic role of the Old Testament, New Testament, new in quality. So if it's new in quality, you ain't going to find it in the Old Testament, okay? Which means promise. Not the letter. Now, what would the letter be? That's the Old Testament. But from the Spirit for the letter, that's the Old Testament, kills. But the Holy Spirit, that should be a capital S, gives life. That's regeneration. But if the ministration of the process of physical death, what is he calling the law? It's right there. Do you want to go under the Ten Commandments? The first 10, or the first 7, if you violate them, you don't have to worry about a casket. You get stones. The 8th one, if you violated it with a Jew, you got a stone. But you could do it to the Gentile. The 10th one, you broke every day. We can go to Romans, the 7th chapter, and prove that. And what is it? It's the ministration or the administration of the death process, written, engraved in stones, was glorious so that the sons of Israel should not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the face or the countenance of Moses, which glory was to be done away with. Verse 9, talking about the law. For if the ministration of condemnation was glory, much more so does the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. So if the Old Testament, this is a hypothetical statement, if it had a glory, the New Testament has a greater glory. Back over to James, the second chapter. James, the second chapter. What we're doing is going through here. Now, I want to show you, I just want to say this because of time. James, in the fourth chapter, third and fourth chapter, talks about all three spiritual enemies. He mentions Satan. He mentions the world system real strongly in the fourth chapter, which you don't have in the Old Testament. Did you know that the law was part of the world system? But in the New Testament, we're in it, but not belonging to it. There's a change there. So James talks about the world system, he talks about Satan, and he refers to the flesh. So he knows about the three enemies. You won't find that in the Old Testament. What I'm doing is proving to you when he talks about a quality of rule of liberty, he knows what he's talking about. Just not quite sure the Gentiles can have it yet. This is something that's not in Scripture, but it is something I've kind of come up with this idea, and it's not Scripture, but it kind of helps you understand. Really, before the New Testament was complete and could be implemented fully, all the Jews that were Old Testament Jews and got translated, transitionalized in the New Testament, had to go to the next life because their cultural bias was just too strong. Even Paul. Paul writes the book of Galatians saying that you're not under law. The law makes nobody righteous before God. It does make people righteous before other men, but the law made no one righteous before God. And do not live under the law. Then he looks around and the Jews all get mad at him. This is over in the book of Acts. He says, okay, I'll take a Nazarite vow. I'll go down, up. It's always up. No matter what direction they go to Jerusalem, it's always up. They didn't have modern maps. He said, I'll go up to Jerusalem and I'll take a Nazarite vow. He had just written the book of Galatians. Tell me that cultural bias wasn't a problem. So James had that, but he still understood we're interpreting Scripture the way that the reader would in its historical content. So when we get down to the 13th verse, we read, and the one that transgresses the law shall have judgment without mercy, that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment. It's talking about under the law. It's interesting, as the law, as time went on after the law was implemented by God through Moses, all of a sudden you got these what's called lawyers. And the lawyers tried to figure out how to get around the law. And they wrote more words than the law ever. They for every word of the law, they wrote thousands of volumes to explain how to get around the law. But really, the law was real clear. If you did this, this happened. There's no adjudication. There was no, what does is mean? It was a complete yes and no. And it had no, there was no change in it. But verse 14, what does it profit others? Now he's going to take the concept that now that they're under grace and they couldn't do what they're doing under law, he's going to say, here's some conclusions he's going to make. And what does it profit? Now he's talking about how do other people profit? Remember, in the body of Christ, when we do a good work, I'm going to tell you right now, we're going to find out from Scripture the way it's a good work is that it edifies the body. No edifying the body in that good work, whether seen or unseen, through prayers, through action, however that is, then it's not a good work. So what profit to the other believers, my brethren, though a man say he has faith, now watch this, he has faith and hath not works, can the faith save him? What is save him here? Now they're going to say this is spiritual salvation. But I just read verse 12 and 14. Let's look back and see what they're going to be saved from. So speak, verse 12, so speak you and so do as they shall be judged. This is the judge by a law of liberty. That's the New Testament truth. So when we get over to verse 14, this is a reiteration. This is a capsulized statement that agrees with Hebrews, the 12th chapter. If a Christian doesn't act like a Christian, God's going to spank him. This agrees with 1 Corinthians 11. If a Christian doesn't act like a Christian, God's going to spank him. And yes, I use some colloquialisms there to stick it in your memory. So when we come to verse 12, I'm going to interpret this for you, and then this is our final thought for today. And then I got to go cook at the country club. Verse 14, what profit does it have to other Christians, my brothers, though a man say he has faith? And we're going to find out you don't lip it, you do it. If a man say he has faith and doesn't have works, how can his faith save him? In this context, what will it save him from? Judgment. Verse 12. And verse 13 says, under the law there was judgment. And if you think under grace, there won't be judgment. Now next week, Lord willing, and the creeks don't rise, we'll look at the fact that a Christian is judged in this life so they won't be judged in the next. Save people at this period of time. Now this is important because you see a lot of stuff going on in the papers and the, well, not papers anymore, on the interwebs. Unsaved people are not judged in this life by God, but will be judged in the next life. Let me say it again. Saved people are not judged in the next life because we are judged in this life. And the judgment in this life is a family spanking. And that spanking is what keeps us in that family. The family of God. We're going to close with that. We'll ask our brother Dan if he'll close our service.